Hello! This is Dr. Don Kellen coming to you from South Central Washington State. So this is not only the apple capital of this nation, but it also happens to be the cherry capital. And there are cherries all over the trees that are being left because the prices are so low, there's not enough price to pick the trees. And there's millions and millions of pounds left on trees all over the state. And you may not realize it, but pick cherries, it costs usually, and pack them, at least $75 to a dollar, well over a dollar a pound after you pay for picking and the packing. And especially when they are, the quality has been exceptional, and therefore they are diminishing the amount being packed by taking out the smaller cherries. So I hope you have a chance to get cherries this year. They are very, very healthy for you, and so God bless you. We have been in the book of Matthew and also especially in Revelation. We sort of go back every once in a while just briefly for two or three minutes sometimes to Matthew and some of the prophecies about that Jesus had. In Matthew chapter 24, the disciples asked him three questions. Let's just look at this just briefly as a little bit of a background, because it still has application to our understanding of the book of Revelation. And Jesus was just coming out of the temple, and they were walking away and through the temple buildings. And he says, do you see all these things? He asked, and he's talking to the disciples. I tell you the truth, not one stone here will be left upon another. Every one will be thrown down. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately. Tell us, they said, when will this happen? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? You notice there are, lots of people just read that and think that it's one question, but it's really three. Tell us, they say, when will this happen? Okay, that's one question. What's the sign of your coming? That's the second question. And what will be the end of the age? You're talking about three different times, aren't you? So, but lots of people just take that all as one question and figure, well, that's just the same as other places in the New Testament. No, it's not, because dealing with various things, and it didn't deal with the coming of his second coming. This is as far as his kingdom beginning to be established, and you see, this is where we're coming with the book of Revelation. We are coming down two lines. One is that I think are one is the predominant view in America, and one is perhaps the one that's more historically been accepted, and that has the perhaps as much or more credence, definitely in many cases, than the one that's in America today. So, what is the background of these two? Well, I am coming mainly from the book of Revelation, naturally. But who's the, as far as expressing these well-documented studies? Well, one that is on TV a whole lot throughout the world, probably hundreds of millions of people have perhaps seen him, is a person by the name of Jack Van Epi, and his understanding of various things in the New Testament and the book of Revelation. And he's a very excellent proponent of what is called the futurist view. and that is of Revelations, that the book of Revelation, that much of this, almost all of it, happens in the future when the church is taken out. And so we see what happens here is that the first three verse chapters talking about churches at that time, and then the fourth one is we see John and he's taken up to heaven, and rather than accepting it as John being taken up to heaven visually seen while he was on Patmos when he was sent there by Nero, we have documents saying that that accompany a revelation is that he was taken up to heaven, and as far as saw these things that Jesus Christ revealed to him, and in that revelation of it, that he communicates to us what he saw in beginning in chapter 4. Well, the futurist view, of course, believes that this is he's seeing way off into the future rather than what was actually happening right then when he was taken up into heaven at that moment. And you see, he was seeing things that were happening right then. Futurist view, of course, is that no, these things are things that are going to happen instead of 2,000 years ago. They are yet to be happen, that they're going to happen as soon as the people that are part of the body of Christ are taken out of the earth. So those are the two views. The other view is that I certainly want to refer to is presented very well by a person named Harold Eberle and Martin Trench in a book called Victorious Eschatology. Well, what in the world is that word eschatology? Well, anything is ology is the study of, and esca is just the end things or last things. And so that's the name of the book, Victorious Eschatology, and it's if you wanted to find it online, it's at worldcastpublishing.com. Worldcast, C-A-S-T, and then the word publishing.com. So, let's get into this. Now, I'm just going to start reading chapter 6. We've seen last week, we were in chapters 4 and 5, and many of the things was filled with praise and adoration. We want to just cover just slightly a little bit of that, but let's look at the end of chapter 5, verses beginning in chapter 9. It says, then they sang a new song, saying, and so this is what John is seeing, seeing the saints, what they're singing in heaven. And of course, at this time, that he saw this, there was already who was in heaven. Well, there's already everybody that had been that had died as the righteous dead before the time of Christ, and Christ went down and it says preached to those that there was. We know from Jesus' own description that there's two parts. There was two parts at that time as far as. In one was hell and one was paradise, and you could see from one side to the other. And one was in great torment, and one was in comfort. And he preached to those, and that when the day that he arose, that we often call Easter or Resurrection Day, more properly spoken of, that also that those saints also arose. And that also included people that had heard and seen Jesus personally as he walked the earth, that believed in him. And so then you also have 40 years, or probably 30 or whatever, 30, 35 years following that, up until whenever John received this revelation, that he saw all these saints up there. And so, let's just go ahead and read this. It says, right here in verse 9, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels and around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands and thousands, thousands of thousands upon that, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such that are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, Blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him who lives forever and ever. And so that's the end, where we ended last week. Now let's get into chapter 6. Well, there's a big change here in chapter 6. We see quite a dramatic shift in chapters 4 and 5, which are really should have been just one chapter instead of broken up as two chapters, because it was one continuous event. Let's go to chapter 6 now, and then we'll go back after we read that, because chapter 6 is sort of stands somewhat by itself, and then chapters 7 through 11 are a separate piece. So let's get into chapter 6, and then we'll go back after we've read it and look into it a little bit more. So once again, this is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you, and so if you have the New Testament there, or the Bible, the book of Revelation is the last book in the combined Bible, last book in the New Testament as well. So chapter 6 here, it says, Now I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with a voice like thunder, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. When he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, Come and see. And another horse, a fiery red, went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and the people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. Now we need to look at this word earth first. It's normally wasn't translated earth. It could mean the whole earth, but normally in the Bible, before that time, before the book of Revelation, it was translated the land, which was always in reference to the land of Israel, where they lived. So here's one of the major differences right here is whether this is just a group of people here that just the dealing with the land of Israel at the time that had the Jews living in it, and also perhaps even some of the Samaritans, maybe, or whether it meant the entire earth. And so, as far as the understanding of that can change your view, whether this is a localized event that's happening to a certain area of the whole earth, or whether if it's the uncommon use of that's not normally used in the Bible, meaning the entire earth, then of course it would mean something different. So let's continue on here. So this other horse, this fiery horse, went out. It was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from either the land of Israel or the entire earth, and that people should kill one another, and there was given to him a great sword. And when he opened the third seal, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And so I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and three quarts of barley for a denarius." And so what's a denarius? That's basically a day's wage. So the as far as so there would be nothing left over. From a day's wage, and that would be the what would all you'd get for an entire day's wage would be a quart of wheat. And let's continue in chapter 6, verse 7. And when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, or once again, whether it's the earth, the entire earth, or whether that land, to kill with the sword, and with hunger, and with death, and by the beast of the earth. Verse 9, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony that they had held. Now, there's, of course, by this time, there's been had been many that had been killed for the word of God's sake, both in the Old Testament time and in the New, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so it could have been that, or if it's the futurist view, this is talking about that after everybody had been taken up to heaven, that had a genuine relationship with God's Son, Jesus Christ, then these are people that came to the knowledge of God after the tribulation, what they call the tribulation, had begun, which is they put this off into the future. And so they tie a seven-year period to this, and it's the common understanding in the United States, in this country. And, of course, with the United States being the predominant country that's in the world, it's sort of been the one that has predominated the last 100 to 120 years, started becoming popularized at the end of the 1800s, early 1900s. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Then a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who would be killed as they were was completed. And I looked, and when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was removed from its place. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the commanders, and the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid himself in the caves and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and the rocks, "Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand. Okay, we look through Scripture. We've come to the end of this chapter 6, which pretty much stands by itself, but yet it's the beginning of this section that goes from here through chapter 18 to right up near the end, and even into the beginning of perhaps chapter 19. And there's various sections in here, but this is where we see all these things. And for one, looking at this, really, I cannot present well two different views. I desire to do that, but it is better presented if you would go to, as I said, these places that I meant, like WorldCast Publishing, and study this for yourselves, Victorious Eschatology by Harold Eberle, or go to Jack Van Eppy, and he's just one of many that present the common view in the United States for the last 110 or so years, which has a great deal of credence to it. However, we also look at Scripture and see that many things that they say are going to be in the future have already been fulfilled. Now, this doesn't say that there can't be a double fulfillment of certain things, because God can use, and there's nothing to say that he will not use the same Scripture twice or even more times, because we know for a fact that people that grab hold of certain, that the Holy Spirit within them, because they come to God, and when they receive Jesus, they also receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will, as they read Scripture, sometimes make a certain Scripture very much alive to them, that they know that this Scripture is for them. And so it may have been dealing with somebody long ago in the Bible, but the promises and the power and the miraculous, absolute miraculous, even instantaneous power that worketh, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, will also work in them when they grab hold of that Word of God, and dramatic miracles do take place and change sometimes within a very short period of time, or sometimes even instantaneously, that they will be dramatically healed and even have things grow that weren't there before, or having steel rods in their back just disappear and be replaced by bone, and no trace of the steel or anything left behind. And this has happened several times. And so the miracles of God, when somebody grabs hold of Scripture, whether it's spoken to them, see, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So they may have heard it, they may have read it and spoken it out loud or something, and that it's not just the seeing of it in Scripture and trying to appropriate it. It's the matter of the Holy Spirit then quickening the Word of God and saying, this is for you, and it's for you right now, or perhaps that this is something that's going to be a work in process beginning right now over the next few weeks or months or whatever. So it's the power of God in Scripture that the Holy Spirit makes alive. So no longer is it just history, but there's power from God Almighty. So that's just to say that I see that there is a possibility. The futurists are wrong to declare that all this in the future because it's obvious that things have been fulfilled, but they could be, God could arrange things again, that there could be another fulfillment of the same prophecies. So let's go back now and look at some of the things that we've seen in chapter 6. And what we see here is that, let's go back and let's look at the view that perhaps, as I was mentioning, not Jack Van Impe and the great host of people that have so beautifully presented their view, but let's look at another view that is very biblical as well. If you take the understand that John was taken up to heaven, this was he was put on the Isle of Patmos by Nero, and we have the documents that state that, two separate documents, and that is where he wrote the book of Revelation, is while Nero, from 54 A.D. to 68 A.D., in that 14-year period of time, that sometime during that, he was wrote this. And so, it was by some of the language that is in it, we know it's not... it's early enough for him to do certain things. When he's told to measure the temple, that there was a literal temple, then it talks about a temple being built in the future. So it wasn't the one that was being built in the future, it was the one that was there then. And unless you come to this view that everything, that he wasn't seeing anything that was happening then, and that this was only going to happen 2,000 or so years into the future. Okay, so I'm going to be reading from page 147 and perhaps for two or three pages in there about this chapter 6, and from Harold Eberle and Martin Trench. And it says, beginning in chapter 6 of Revelation, we read about Jesus breaking the seals of the book one at a time. With the breaking of each of the first four seals, a horse is released. The first horse is a white horse, having power to conquer. The second horse is red, having the power to take peace from the earth. The third horse is black, having power to make supplies and sustenance difficult to obtain. The fourth horse is ashen, with the power to kill with the sword, and famine, and pestilence, and wild beasts. The horses taking their positions was God positioning his forces before the battle begins. Now, his view is that this is talking about what's leading up, that there's lots of things happen in the heavenlies, in spiritual forces, before they take place on earth. And we see this as far as even back at the time of Daniel, when one of the times he had his vision and he was praying to God, that it took 21 days for the angel to come to him because he was battling. Well, as far as we know, that there wasn't an actual physical battle at that time. However, the spiritual forces were already in battle. That there's you start thinking about as far as being things being done on the earth. Anything that is good, that it's something that God, as far as proclaims to, he says, I will do nothing on the earth except I first tell my prophets, or what I am going to do. And that then they are proclaimed, and because those words are proclaimed, that releases the power of God to do them on the earth. And so we see this, that God constantly is working with man, that he's working in relationship to man. And so we want to first of all, is that if it's a real God, that he didn't just have a big bang and then went off and disappeared for millions or billions of years, if it's a real God that has he's personal, that if he really had a son that was, and this is the thing, is that children were not counted as sons or daughters. As far as a son was in the Greek and the Roman world at the time of Jesus, a person was not counted as a son until they came not just to the age of accountability, but that they were old enough and that they became equal with their father. In other words, when somebody declared somebody to be their son, whether it was a natural son or adopted son, then legally they were equal with the father. So any contract that somebody, that the son or the father entered into, was binding on the other one. So a son that entered into a contract, and this isn't a child, this is a son only became a son when his father said he was a son. He was declared to be my son. And so it was a place of authority. And so it was much more than being children. Children, it talks about children are raised even as if they are servants or slaves, that they are being taught and brought up, but they're not counted as sons. They are only counted as sons at a later time. So in the Word of God here, we're seeing that these as far as this vision that was given to John, he was taken up and said that these are the things that are taking place and must actually, these must take place shortly or immediately and take place. So we're seeing that he's seen things that are already happening in heaven, and things because of this warfare in heaven, if it's happened in the spirit, it's going to happen then on earth as well. And that's why we see in the Bible in Jesus' instruction to his apostles and to his disciples, those that truly follow him, that what he says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So there's an interplay back and forth of things going on in heaven. And so you see, when Jesus was here, he says, I only do those things which I see the Father doing. So there was things that were already happening in heaven. And so when he walked around doing miracles and everything as far as healings and miracles that were supernatural with nature or something, that these are things that he had already seen through, like John was taken up to heaven. So Jesus, from night to night, he went out in prayer quite often, from time to time, and he was always in prayer, looking to the Father, okay, what are you doing? And so, actually, I remember a time in my life that I had finally completed something that God had told me to do. It took me many years, but for 10 days following that, I could see into the spirit realm. And I could see all sorts of different spirits, both good and bad, and how they were attached to people and sometimes blinding them and speaking lies into their ears, or that they were strong and encouraged and built up, depending on whose force that they had given themselves over to. And many were deceived, and so that they were always hearing things that were demonic things that were from, they were lies. They were believing lies. And so we looked to Jesus, and what happened with him? He was looking to his Heavenly Father of what was going on in heavenly things, and then he did those things on earth. Well, here, John was seeing what was going on in heaven. Now, was this as far as something in the future that was then actually happening on earth, or was it something that he saw that these were preparations, that there were things taking place in the heavenlies, that meant that there's going to be repercussions on the earth because of it, that it might not be exactly, because you're seeing one thing in the heavenly vision, just like Peter saw all these animals and all these things and come down out of heaven in this great sort of canopy and taken up, three times came down, and God said, arise and eat these unclean animals. And he says, no, every time he said no. And then God would say, you don't call unclean what I call clean. So did that mean that he went out and picked up all these animals? No. It was in reference so that his heart would be open to go with these Gentiles that came to him, that Peter called unclean up until that time, that he would not even come near or enter into the house of a non-Jew. Well, when Peter got that revelation, you see, what he saw three times didn't correspond directly with going out and killing and eating animals, unclean animals. It had the dealing with, dealt with his, as far as then going and receiving and going into the houses of the non-Jews who he had never go to before. And he went into a Roman's house, actually, and people all believed, and they received Christ as their Lord, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues. And then Peter says, well, if God's done all of this like he did it to us on the day of Pentecost, then surely there's no reason that they shouldn't be baptized as well, because God came to them just as he came to us. And so when we look at the book of Revelation, we have to realize that, yes, many of these things may be literal things that are happening on the earth, but maybe some of them are things that are happening in the heavenly place, and that they're not going to look identical when it comes on earth. That these are things that are happening there, and the things that they're going to have definite, absolute repercussions on earth, but it may not be the identical thing, or that timing may be different as well, because things happen in the spirit world before they happen in the physical world. Sometimes it's at the same time, but not usually. Usually there's quite often something will precede in the spiritual world. Now, I've known this case as far as many people that come and are blessed and receive salvation. And how did that happen? That's because maybe they didn't have parents that knew God, but they perhaps had a godly grandmother that just wouldn't give up on them, that kept praying for them. And because even though that they went at their own way for 30, 40 years, because somebody had been praying for them all that time, you see, there'd already been this spiritual warfare over them. This spiritual warfare might have been going for 40 years or so. But even though that there was a spiritual warfare, because of that spiritual warfare that had been going on for 40 years, there wasn't the warfare perhaps down here in the natural, but that brought about the person a dramatic change in their lives, maybe 40 years later, and they have this miraculous change in their life because of what happened 40 years before, and or what had continued during that period of time. You see, what happens on Earth really has is the repercussions often of what's already been transpiring, perhaps maybe just a year, maybe just a day or two, or maybe hundreds of years before, and there had continued, and there was this crying out in the spirit, and then it brought forth fruit on the earth. So let's also have this heart in us that is open to the workings of God and the power of God, and that we don't always have to put everything down in a particular, trying to crystallize it, put it in cement and make it hard and solid, and but have an open heart towards God. And that's what we, you know, God wants. There's only two kinds of people in this earth: those who are saved and those who are about to be saved. So which one are you? Are you already know that you're saved? You absolutely know that? Or are you one that's about to be saved? Well, it's a simple transition, but yet, because God has already loved you with everything he has. And there's perhaps been going on warfare over your soul for years. And maybe this is the time that you can pray this and say these words that I'm going to speak, and there be a dramatic transition in your life. Now, what am I going to ask you to do? I'm just going to ask you to say very shortly, just a few simple words. Just say this: Father, forgive my sins. Now, isn't that the words are so simple, but my goodness, what it implies is phenomenal. Well, what are sins? That's all our missing the mark. That's like shooting at a bullseye. Well, if we have a bow and arrow at 100 yards, it's lucky that if we even hit the target, let alone the bullseye every time. And yet God, this is the forgiveness of God. And he's willing and desirous for you. So all we have to do is just pray this and say this in our heart and mean it. And ask our Creator, Father, forgive our sins. Forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. So where's Jesus right now? If you prayed that and you meant that, he's in your heart. So let's continue and realize that this has been warfare in the heavenlies, and there continues to be. We see that from the time of Daniel several times, we continue to see it in other places in Scripture and certainly in the book of Revelation. And so here it says the horses, this is page 147 of Victorious Eschatology by Harold Eberle. It says the horses taking their positions, with God positioning his forces before the battle begins. As the natural king would position his forces at the battlefront, so also God was setting the stage for the ensuing battle. The warriors were arrayed and waiting for the call to action. This waiting is confirmed when we read about the fifth seal being broken and John seeing the souls of people who had been previously slain for their faith, and they were watching and crying out to God, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" Well, what's that saying? It's the saying that these first things hadn't taken place yet. they were talking about that had the power of the horse, that had power to conquer. They had the other one that had power to take peace from the earth. The other one had to make food and anything of substance exceedingly difficult to obtain. It's a matter of the fourth one, the power to kill with the sword and famine and pestilence and wild beasts. And yet, from reading the fifth, it says, how long, O Lord, and holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And so these things haven't taken place yet. And they're declaring this as if, okay, that these first four seals, even though they've been broken, and many think that immediately they go out and happen, well, that's just that they haven't, we see from the fifth seal, that they hadn't happened yet, that they were still saying, and how long will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood? So we took a look here, and it says, put yourself in John's position in heaven. The four horses took their positions, prepared for battle. Those who had been martyred for their faith saw this, and they immediately wondered if it was the time that their blood would be avenged, and God would be answering the prayers of his saints when he released his judgments. In anticipation, the saints cried out, but they were told to wait just a little longer, even though the battle was impending. So it was all almost ready, but it really hadn't started yet. With the breath in chapter 6, verses 12 through 17, says, with the breaking of the sixth seal, John watched signs of catastrophic events. And there was great earthquakes, and the sun became black in his sackcloth and made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood, and the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind, and the sky was split apart like a scroll when it was rolled up. This is the apocalyptic language referring to the spiritual authorities who rule like the sun, moon, and stars rule the heavens. In this passage, we see these authorities being shaken by the presence of God, who is about to exercise his authority to judge his enemies. As we explained earlier, the sun, moon, and stars frequently were used to refer to governing authorities. When governing authorities were removed or diminished, the sun, moon, or stars were said to fall or be darkened. Well, these same terms were used 3, 4, 5 different times in the Old Testament, and it was right at the destruction of some various kingdoms and empires. When their destruction was complete, then it was referred to the same language of this as the sun being black and the moon turning to blood and the stars falling from heaven would be referred to and spoken about each one of these nations. So could this happen literally? Yes, it could happen literally. However, it was this same terminology was already used, and it was used at the fall of various empires. Well, that means if it's the same way as it had previously been used, well, that means that this was the absolute determination that there was going to be the fall of a great empire once again, or a great the type of authority, it was going to fall. The apocalyptic reference to earthquake meant that God was intervening and was acting in judgment to remove established authorities and replace them with his authority. For example, the writer of Hebrews tells us, and his voice shook the earth then, and he has promised, saying, yet once more I will shake not only the earth but also the heaven. This expression, yet once more, denotes the removing of those things which can be shaken as of created things, so that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude. And that's Hebrews in chapters 12, 26, and 28. In the light of such promises, we should see the earthquake that began with the breaking of the sixth seal as God shaking present authorities and establishing his own authorities within his kingdom. Once the sixth seal was broken, we are told, this is the scripture again, this is Revelation 6, verses 15 and 16, then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders of the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks and the mountains and said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come. And who is able to stand? John was seeing a vision of what must soon take place. God had arrayed his horses, that is, his power for battle. In his glorious presence and the presence of his power, the authorities of the earth were struck with terror, and they could see that judgment and war were about to begin. In other words, these spiritual authorities down here that were opposed to God could see and know that what was about to take place, and they knew that their defeat was going to be sure. But it says, now put on all this in its proper time frame. 2,000 years ago, Jesus ascended into heaven. The Father then spoke to his Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. John was up in the throne room about to witness the fulfillment of God's promise to his Son. The decrees of God were about to be released. The war was about to begin. So this is where we're coming towards the end today in chapter 6, is that these things that we see in chapter 6, these are spiritual things that they are now going to take place. He was saying that these things were imminent, that they were going to take place. Well, where do we see in Scripture? What do we always see? We always see that judgment starts at the house of the Lord. Well, all the spiritual authorities that Jesus, that in Jerusalem and Israel, where was he going to start his overthrow of power in the earth? As far as we see from Daniel on and in other places in Scripture, he judges his own people if they don't follow him, if they have refused him. Well, people at the time said that this was the most wicked of all generations of the Jews that were alive after the time of Christ up until the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D., that in the person that wrote the history of the Jews was talking about and gave that he was a brilliant man, an excellent general. He was a general that had actually defeated the Romans, which was unheard of, about three different times. When they finally defeated his army, they spared his life because Titus did, because of his he had beaten him several times, and Titus actually admired him, or whoever was the leader then, and admired him, and knew he was also a scholar, and had him write these 10 volumes of the Jewish history, and then also record the present times for numerous decades there. He was recording the everything that was happening then, and so we come right now towards the end of this broadcast, and we just come and say that we are looking forward to getting on in Revelation. This chapter 7 through 11 is the next series, and that will go right together as one. So we this is Dr. Don Callan coming to you, and we wish you the very best this following week. May you go with God and God be with you, and that the light of his love and blessings be upon you. God bless you. I wish to be and hope to be back with you in a week from now. Bye-bye.